Well, good morning, First Service. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28? Lord willing, we'll finish this Gospel together this morning. And I'm excited, another book under our belt, just moving through God's Word, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. What an accomplishment if you've been with us moving through this portion of Scripture. There have been some things that were difficult to study through. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and so sometimes you read some of the things that he writes. His key word is fulfillment. And sometimes, man, as a New Testament Christian, I would believe that the majority of us here are probably not Jews. So sometimes you read these things in a gospel like Matthew's, and you're a little lost because you don't know the Old Testament maybe as much as his audience would have been. And you stuck it out. The Lord, I hope, spoke to you and has ministered to you, and we're just going to continue next week moving through God's Word, letting Him speak to our hearts. Are you glad to be here this morning? It's good to be in the house of the Lord, to worship Him. There's really nothing like it. This is the best part of my day, of my week. I love to gather with you guys and to worship Jesus. I hope that many of you are ready to just seek the Lord with our church as we move into this 21-day fast. There's been some nonsense that I've heard that you're not supposed to tell people when you're fasting. If you're somebody who said that or heard that, it's not true. You know, that's taking something Jesus said and making it ridiculous. He's speaking about the religious leaders during the time of his day that were boasting of their fasting, that were showing it off. Like anything that you do, that's wrong. If I tithe, I'm not trying to show everybody, look, I'm giving $500 to God this week, right? Otherwise, that's my reward. And he's speaking about a religious group of people that did everything outwardly for show. And inwardly, they were hypocrites. We can do a church fast. We can talk about, are you kidding me? That pleases God. That blesses God. We're not posting recipes and foods and talking about to show off. We're doing it to encourage each other, to edify one another, to do this as a family. I mean, we're a family. That's what we are. We're a big family. We've gotten big. We've reproduced. We've had some babies in this church. But we're a family, man. I mean, me, my kids, my wife, we're talking about the fast that we're going to do because we're a family. We're one. And so are we as the body of Christ. Don't make the things of Jesus audacious. They're not ridiculous. They're beautiful. They're simple and they're pure. So listen, if you're with us this morning and you're going on the Daniel fast with us, it's not the Daniel diet. We're not becoming vegans as a church, okay? Maybe I will become a vegan. I don't know. I'll let you know after 3 weeks. Even the diet is not necessarily a vegan diet. There's similarities, but Daniel had vegetables and water. Somehow I'm staying off social media. I don't know. I'm not directing this to anybody. I don't know who's posted what, but I've heard a lot of things buzzing. Even at the gym, I get approached about this. People who follow us that don't even go here on the gym because they know I'm a pastor, and they will say, hey, I heard your church is doing this diet. I get it, it's January, everybody probably wants to lose a few pounds. I'm wearing all black intentionally this morning. It helps, but it's not to lose weight. It's not to get healthier and to cleanse our bodies necessarily. Those are great secondary things and we'll benefit certainly from it. But I decided to do this because I want to get close to Jesus. And when you focus less on one thing, you're able to focus more so on another. And I just want to discipline myself. I want to draw close to Jesus. I have personal things. Then I'm seeking God for fresh vision for this church for 2019 and provision. There's a lot of needs in this church. And I think sometimes people come in here and they think everything's all honky-dory because it looks that way. That's because we take it serious what we do here. Me and my staff, we put every bit of our being and energy into beautifying the house of the Lord. Whether it be paint, carpet, chairs, whatever it be, and we really don't talk to you about money. I never really come up here and tell you guys about money, maybe to a fault. My leadership tells me it's to a fault. And I do that because I know a lot of you have come with a bad taste in your mouth toward churches that do, but the reality is like we need money to function. And if everybody does their part and gives unto the Lord with a cheerful heart, that's up to you how much you want to give. That's between you and Jesus. This church will be able to do the things that God has intended for it to do. But I mean, we have a mortgage. We have expenses. We've got 6 rooftop units that air condition this place that are going to need to be replaced very shortly here, and they're like $25,000-$30,000 a piece. I mean, they're the parking lot needs to be redone. It never was done right to begin with when we moved in here, and that's upward of $200,000. So I'm not, you know, you got your own burden, so do I. But this is our house, and I'm just letting you know that we need provision from God to keep doing what he's called us to do, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ uncandidly, unapologetically, purely and simply every single week, and to reach the lost. And so, you know, we need vision, provision, and then personal things. You, if you are fasting, you feel free to do what you want to do, man. Lord is pleased with you. I know folks that are fasting from social media for these 3 weeks. I think that's a powerful fast. That if every time you would go to check Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever you would do, instead of checking those things and offer up a prayer to God and seek God, that you're going to be praying a lot that day. I think that's a powerful thing. Some folks have said, I'm making up my own version of a fast. You can do that. That's your prerogative. One thing we're not going to do is be each other's police officers. Okay, so like if you want to drink coffee on the Daniel fast, coffee's a bean, right? You want to take a bean and some water and mix it? Go for it. Listen, I told my wife, honey, what's more spiritual? You not drinking coffee and killing my 4 kids? Or you having a cup of coffee? Let's be reasonable here. What you shouldn't do is take a steak and spinach and a potato, put it in the blender, and say, I'm not eating, I'm just drinking, you know. Just, you do what you want to do here. For me, I'm keeping it simple. I'm giving up meats, all meats. I'm giving up dairy, all dairy. And I'm giving up all, like fake sweets. I'm going to eat fruits, I'm going to eat vegetables, I'm going to eat nuts, I'm going to keep it simple. Daniel had water and vegetables, but it was thousands of years ago, okay? So maybe next year we'll do the David fast. And I'll let salami and cheese, olives, San Pellegrinos, okay? But for now, let's just seek the Lord, man, and let's take it seriously. You give up maybe even just a meal a day. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't want to give up, you know, I don't want to do this whole thing. Okay, maybe a meal a day. You know, maybe just you're going to only eat in these hours and the rest of the day, like you're going to give it to prayer. You seek Jesus. You do what's right for you. We're not legalists. There's no specific thing that you have to do. Just would you seek Jesus with us, okay? Let's pray. I got a lot of neat things to share with you this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. I'm so comfortable in this place. I love it here, God, with your people and your presence. What a wonderful combination. Your presence preemptively and your people secondarily. It is so good, God. It's like therapy to worship you and just to get in your word and let your word wash us and come from the pages and speak to us. It can bring us to tears every week, Lord. And it can bring us to laughter because there's so much joy. It's just the most powerful, amazing book in all of the world. And we are so grateful that you've given it to us. Would you open it now, Lord, to us? Would you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive? Lord, we are closing another book in your word. And Lord, the feelings remain the same. We are blown away by the riches and goodness that lie therein. Open them to us now as this first service. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't believe it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Can you guys believe it? We made it through another book. I mean, I just, every time I do it with you guys, I just think, like, how amazing. What an accomplishment just to move through God's word. Then the 11 disciples, they went away unto Galilee. It says, Matthew 28, verse 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. The 11 disciples, Judas is dead. He has hung himself at this point. There's 11 remaining, but notice there's 11. Peter is restored. Jesus already met with him on Resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus went and found him and spoke to him and encouraged him and ministered to him. He's back in the fold. Maybe some of you here this morning, you were a Peter. You were down in the dumps and Jesus went after you and you're back. Welcome home. We're so glad to have you here with us. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Then the 11 disciples, he had already met with them alone before he would go and meet them now at this mountain. He upbraided them for their unbelief, Mark tells us. He didn't abandon them for their unbelief, he upbraided them. God will never abandon you. He will upbraid you from time to time. He will rebuke you. He will reprove you unto correction and restoration, but it's always for that purpose. He will never, ever abandon you. Whoever you are this morning, know that. He loves you. He's crazy for you. That's what this fast is for, just to get underneath his banner of love. He just wants to lavish you in his love. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I think this is when, Bible students, the 500 came. Remember, Paul says that 500 witnesses testify of the resurrected Lord. I think it's at this instance. Perhaps blind Bartimaeus was there. Perhaps the centurion's servant was there. I think that Simon the leper probably was there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, probably was there. Many were there. 500 that saw him probably were there. And it says that when they saw him, they, verse 17, worshiped him. And man, what a service that must have been. They worshiped him as a majority, but then some of them doubted him. There were many who doubted him, and there were many that were worshiping him. It's like any church service, right? It's a mixed multitude. There will always be people amongst us that are worshiping God, that are loving God and believing his word and amening it. Then there will be doubters who are getting aggravated with the ameners. There will be doubters who are getting aggravated with the hand lifters. There will be doubters who are scrutinizing the word of God as it goes forth. That's always the case, even when Jesus is pastoring, even when Jesus is teaching. But what a service it must have been as they beheld the resurrected Lord. So many of them were there that loved him, that knew his favorite foods, that saw his miracles, that heard his words, that looked into his precious eyes. They had grown to love their Lord, and he was resurrected. And all the things that he had said to them previously before his death were starting to resurrect in their minds and in their lives and were becoming a reality to them. Like it will be for you and I when we go before him like Daniel prayed. When we go before him, when we see him, all the things that he has told us in his word will come to life in such a way that we can't even fathom. They will all make sense. They worshiped him. And Jesus came and he spake unto them. And he said in verse 18, please notice here, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That does my so well this morning. He is all-powerful God. All power in heaven belongs to who, church? Jesus. All power on earth belongs to who, church? Jesus. We can do better. All power in heaven belongs to who? Jesus. All power on earth belongs to Jesus. He is the all-powerful, almighty God. And because of that, he can then commission us to go and to teach, it says in verse 19, all nations. A better translation than teach there is make disciples. Go and make disciples, and here's how you're going to do it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, and then you're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, Jesus says, I am, that's ego emi, it's I am, it's how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, I am the self-existent, self-eternal, almighty God and wrapped in human flesh, I am with you always. The translation is the whole of every day. I am with you the whole of every day individually, even unto the end of the world. And Matthew says, amen. Listen, all authority, all nations, all things, all the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. Open it to us, we ask, Lord. Speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I do. That's what I'm calling our message this morning. It's I do in the Greek. The I sounds more like an E. And I'm doing that on purpose because Jesus uses that word there when he says lo in verse 20. He wants us to catch something. Lo, stronger than behold. It's like behold, but it's heavier and weightier than behold. It's edu, or the way I say it is I do. It's this, see this, catch this, know this. I am committed to being with you, which is what's going to give you what you need to do what I've asked you to do, the Great Commission. I am committed to being with you the whole of every day, all the days of your life. It's as though Jesus is at the altar with us saying, I do. How many of you have been married for a year? At least a year. Would you raise your hands? Second service, I'm going to make him stand up. So I'm giving you guys a break, but I know you're still cold and tired. How many of you have been married? Let's keep playing. I've always wanted to be a DJ and do this at a wedding. I enjoy this game at weddings, so let me just have some fun here. How many of you have been married for at least 5 years? Would you raise your hand? That's awesome. 10 years. Keep them up. Yep, me too. 15 years. 20 years. 30 years. Come on, keep them up. 40 years. 50 years, 60 years, 55 years, 56 years. I don't want to be done playing. Is that it, 56? 56 years. That's insane. That's awesome. That's amazing. Now I'm able to see you guys, so I hope you don't get upset about this, but can we talk for just a moment? When you were at the altar 56 years ago, and you said after the priest or pastor was performing the ceremony, as you said, I do, did you have any clue what you were saying to one another? Not really, right? Be careful. It's not a trick question. I don't want to, after 56 years, I don't want to ruin what God has done. But you've really learned what you said to each other through those 5+ decades, haven't you guys? And what a testimony of faithfulness and love, and we are honored to be in your presence this morning. You're teaching the rest of us what it means and what it meant and what it will mean one day for those of you who are not married when you say, I do. And we say, I do to one another like I'm committed to you. I'm going to love you for better, for worse, through sickness or in health, right? I mean, like I'm in this with you for I'm committed to you. That's what the words I do mean in our culture. You knew it right away. As I was building on this title this morning, you knew where I was going. I mean, I do. It's like, I'm with you. I'm in this with you, Shauna, to the end of days, man. We're going to bring kids into this world. This is what I live for. We're going to bring kids into this world. We're going to raise them. We're going to have grandbabies one day. We're going to be Papa and Nana, God willing. Like, if Jesus tarries, this is the next best thing. Like, this is what we're living for. To sitting on rocking chairs on our porch and to see our kids pull up with their kids and give them to us and then see them get back in their car and leave and get out of our house. And, like, this is what we are living for. It's all based on I do. Jesus gave you an edu. I do. Lo, I'm with you forever. I'm with you forever, even until the end of the age, the consummation of the age. The world is done and over with, man. I am going to be with you. In fact, Jesus said, it's necessary that I go. Because until I go, I can't give you my spirit, which is what I relied on to walk out my earthly ministry, to overcome sin, to have victory over the devil. Like, that same spirit that raised me from the dead and empowered me is going to be yours, church. But I can't give it to you, I can't give him to you until I leave. And it's through his person, the Spirit of God, my spirit, it's through that I'm going to be with you all the way till you come home to be with me. And it's based on that truth, that low, that stronger than behold, which you guys, if you go here, I hit those behold hard every week. Behold, stop and consider this. Behold, speed bump, stop, look, glance, glare, this is heavy, right? It's even stronger than that. Low, he says, take it to heart, see this, I'm going to be with you forever. I'm never going to leave you. Now, on that note, he says, I've got plans for you. It's up to you, church, to reach the world in 2019. For them then, it was the first century. It was for them to reach those who were around them in their world at that time. For you and I today, it's on us. Perhaps we are the most privileged generation to ever live. Should we be the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ? And he has given to us the Great Commission. I want you to go and make disciples. But the word go there is not the emphasis in the scripture. It's make disciples. The verb form is discipleize. I want you to go and discipleize, which means this. Like everywhere and anywhere you go, your mindset should be to make disciples. You got to make disciples. But in order to do that, you've got to do what Mark tells us in Mark 16. You've got to preach the gospel. So there's an order here. Preach the gospel, which is evangelize, which is what you do with unbelievers. You preach to unbelievers. You teach believers. Preach and evangelize to the world, all predicated on I do. I'm with you. Preach, evangelize everywhere. And everything is a witnessing opportunity. The cashier at Wegmans, the guy that took your machine at the gym, you didn't kill him. That's a witnessing opportunity. You're in my way, but I'm going to let it be because Jesus saved me and maybe he'll save you too, right? I mean, like everything's a witnessing opportunity. Family dinners, gatherings, work events, the locker room, wherever you are getting your mail at the mailbox while your neighbor is, everything is a witnessing opportunity. Preach the gospel. Preach and evangelize. You're going to make disciples. I'm going to keep coming back to that. I'll tell you why in a moment. You're going to preach the gospel. Then, he says, those who receive and believe, it's an internal thing, he says, they will be saved. It's written in such a way in Mark's gospel, it's constructed in a way where it's passive. You had nothing to do with it. You're believing, that's you putting all your weight and response to preaching on Jesus Christ, and then it's a work of God that saves you. See, I'm preaching right now. Then you get saved based on what Jesus has done. And then there's an outward expression of the inward commitment, water baptism. In fact, it's probably not even a real commitment if there's not some type of outward demonstration reflecting it. If it's only professed with the mouth, but there's no conversion of the heart, well, then that will be obvious. There'll be no fruit that flows from a person's life. But if a person professes Christ and he believes and puts all his or her weight on the person of Jesus for his finished work at Calvary's Hill and his resurrection from the dead, from the grave, then there's going to be outward manifestations that flows from that individual's life, like water baptism. And then he says, after that, then you're to teach. You are to teach all things that I have committed to you to them. I do, he says. I'm with you always to do all of these things, even to the end of the age. The age isn't over yet, so his vow stands. And the plan hasn't changed. We don't got to wonder, what do we got to do in 2019 to reach our generation? It's never been more complex. It's never been more difficult. Sin has never been more readily available at the touch of a phone, a gadget, a computer, in people's hands, young people's hands, old people's hands, middle-aged people's hands. We don't got to sweat it. The plan doesn't expire. It doesn't change. These are the things that we are to do to glorify God till he calls us home. He does it with us, and we do it for him. All nations, all people, the whole world, all things, all the days of our lives. It's the greatest privilege in the world, but it's also the greatest responsibility. We have no right to say with what we've been entrusted with by Almighty Jesus, this isn't for me. I'm introverted. I don't do that. I do not want to participate in this. No, no, no. We've been entrusted with this to reach our generation because Jesus says in Mark that if a person doesn't receive and believe, then they will be damned. So we need to take that heavily and seriously, and that needs to be our motivation to pluck people from the fire like Jesus has done for us. Everyone with me so far? So step number one, how do we make disciples? Well, number one, we make disciples. We make disciples. We say of a person physically that they are mature when they can sexually reproduce. That's a sign of maturity. I'm not talking about mental maturity. I'm talking about body maturity, right? Like a kid can't reproduce because they're not developed enough yet. But when they can begin to reproduce, their body is maturing, we say, right? That's a polite way to say it. So it is spiritually. Like when you start reproducing, you're maturing spiritually. And we make disciples. Disciples aren't necessarily born overnight. They don't just come out disciples. They, as we preach to them and as we evangelize to them and we share the love of Jesus with them, the gospel, everybody know what I mean when I say that? If you don't, raise your hand, please. I want to tell you what the gospel is if you don't know. Everybody gets it when I say the gospel, right? Jesus, his death, his crucifixion, his payment for our sins, his resurrection, John 3:16. As we preach that, as we evangelize, we understand that right away that person is not going to be what they're going to be when Jesus is finished with them. We're making disciples. We make humans with our spouses. And we lead them in the journey. We start with them very simply and easily, just a little bit of milk, formula, whatever it would be. And we nourish them and we put up with them and we wipe their coolies and we change their diapers and we sing them lullabies and we read them stories and we lose sleep in the night, right? We do all of these things and we introduce them to soft foods and we wean them from that into solids, and there's this process. We're invested in it. It's exhausting sometimes. Sometimes you wonder, should I have ever been a parent? I don't even know what I'm doing. But we're making our children into adults through our leading, through our guiding, through our directing. Jesus says, do you get it? Because if you get it, apply that spiritually. A person that comes to Jesus Christ is born again of the Spirit. They're like newborn babies. If I do an altar call right now and y'all get saved, or a bunch of you get saved, you are not going to be with Jesus where I am with Jesus. However long I've been walking with Jesus makes me that old in Jesus. You don't just become a 30-year-old Christian at conversion. So why do we as the church sometimes put a trip on people that are new to Christ, that they are not mature like we think they should be yet? They're babes. We're making disciples. It's a process. It's forbearing. It's being patient. It's being kind. It's being gentle. It's directing. It's instructing. It's a process. And you are mature when you put up with new people in Christ gently, kindly, graciously, mercifully, like Jesus has done with you. We're making disciples. We preach to them. We evangelize. It's not just telling them things. It's in the right timing. Sometimes it's in the course of many years, not just at one sitting. Sometimes it's little deposits here and there, little opportunities here and there, because we're in it for the long haul, man. We're building relationships. We're building trust. I could do a whole sermon on it. I don't have time right now, but you get what I'm saying. And as we evangelize and as they believe, as they take that stance of putting all their weight and their confidence on Jesus, Messiah, then that there should be this direction that comes from us, that now it's time to outwardly display that you are his and that he is yours. Now, for us today, that's like saying an altar call. Baptism for them then was like an altar call that we do in church today. They only had the temple at this time. The temple was still polluted. The temple was still under false operation by religious leaders. So they didn't have church organized in buildings like we do today. You have to understand that, okay? It's like if you're like my family, we were Catholic. If you're an Italian, you're Catholic, right? That's how you're a nominal Catholic. That's how it goes. They would not understand that this is church doing this in a Catholic building. It would be like sacrilegious activity. They would geek. They would lose their minds. So what happened for them then is they would go out into the wild. They would go to some river. It didn't matter. There were mitzvahs everywhere. There were all sorts of ordinances and baptisms that they had to do legally, but they broke from that after they believed and were saved. And then they would outwardly demonstrate to their family and to their friends that in my going under the water, it's like my burial. In my going under the water, it's like you can't bury somebody in dirt at a baptism, so it symbolizes, it's like me going in the grave, me going in the ground. And me coming up out of the water is my newness of life. It's me walking and living in his resurrection power. It's not the old me anymore that lives. I'm a new person. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be this internal, belief that leads to my conversion, but then there's going to be this outward demonstration of what Jesus has done inside of me. There's a process. And then there's going to be teaching. See that? Then there's going to be teaching. That's when it's not just, okay, I know what Jesus did when he came into this world and when he died on the cross and his resurrection. Now I actually start learning doctrine, which is what my job supremely is in this church, is to teach, to feed the sheep that are among me, is to feed you the word of God, to teach you doctrine, to tell you what this means now that you are his and that he is yours and your old life is buried and you're new in Christ. Now it's my job to explain that to you, to break it down to you. Every single week. And from time to time, I preach. And from time to time, people come forward like water baptism. They get saved. They're letting the world know that they want this Jesus that's being presented. And then we go right back to it. We teach, we teach, we teach. And he says, teach these people to observe. There's observation in the language here. It means this, to guard, to keep, to hold, to love. Teach people that are new to Christ to guard, to hold, to keep, to love, to cherish things like grace. Things like mercy. Things like the rapture of the church. Things like the second coming of Jesus Christ. Things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand? Things like creation. Things that matter. Teach them the truth of the scripture. I do, he says, I am with you to empower you for this ministry. You're not doing it on your own. You're doing it for me, but you're doing it with me. It's for all nations, all people. All things that we know, all the days of our lives. It's to discipleize. There's never an end in the process. There should always be prospects in our hearts. There should always be people that we are targeting, people that we are praying for, that we are seeking to reach with the love of Jesus Christ. We're making disciples. We're loving on people. You know, it's crazy because the people that he is speaking to, I don't know for sure who's there besides the 11. So I'll stay in my lane and just talk about that for a second. The people he's speaking to are completely imperfect. They did not have all their stuff together. They were not in some place where they were, you know, spiritually arriving where they have earned such favor and trust from Jesus. Hours before this commission, they were scattered and they ran and pretended they didn't even know who he was. Peter is just coming out of his greatest failure in all of his ministry. And even still, Jesus is saying, you're the perfect candidate for this ministry. I don't know if you guys know about the book of Acts, and maybe we'll go there soon. I'm not sure. I'm praying right now. But Peter, for the first 12 chapters, if my memory serves me correctly, is the prominent figure after Jesus Christ. There are two P's that book is based on, Peter and then Paul. Neither of them are likely candidates to perpetuate the kingdom of God. Neither of them. Peter is a coward. Peter has got a big mouth. He's impetuous. And Peter is a failure by human description. And Paul is a murderer. He's a cold-blooded murderer. He's a religious zealot that Jesus Christ saves and gives a revelation of grace to. And these two men predominantly, with the great help of the Holy Spirit of God, turn the world upside down, or should I say it rightly, right side up for Jesus Christ. So there's no dismissing ourselves right now. There's no saying, well, I just came back to Jesus in worship. Perfect. It was at a worship service that these people too were commissioned. There is no excuse. Do not back up. Do not put yourself in a corner. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. You have been purchased with the greatest, most precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, you are the most expensive, costly thing on all of the planet. If Jesus has saved you, Jesus will keep you. If Jesus has revealed himself to you, Jesus will go after you when you get lost, when you get stuck in the muck. He wants to use you, and he wants to start today. He wants every single one of us to get serious and start making disciples, to become mature and start making disciples, to stop criticizing, to stop scrutinizing, to stop inspecting, to stop backbiting, to stop gossiping, to stop being drama kings and queens, to get serious about making disciples, to let love win, to edify, to encourage, to not just preach the gospel, but to show the gospel, to be patient and kind. Don't tell me about the gifts of the Spirit that you possess. Let me see the fruit of the Spirit that flows from your life. Let me see love, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Let me see some self-control at Calvary Chapel. Let the world see it and go and make disciples, evangelize, tell the world about your story. You don't know how to evangelize? Tell them your testimony. You don't know how to articulate Scripture, even as simple as John 3? No condemnation. Tell them what Jesus did for you. It's irrefutable. Nobody can tell you that that's not true. What do you mean it's not true? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long because of what he has done for me. As I do that, I let you know we're not to be cowards about this. We're to come out of the closet, man. We're to let the world know that we love Jesus, that we are his. There's no shame in it. The shame comes from acting like a jerk when you come to Jesus and beating people over the head with the Bible. That's the shame. There's no shame in loving Jesus. There's no shame in following Jesus and walking in the ways of Jesus. The shame comes when you start incorporating man's rules and laws and regulations and putting trips on people. That's when it's shameful. It's embarrassing. I had to get off Facebook. It's embarrassing. It's stumbling to me. I'm hearing what people post and say and do. I wouldn't even want to come to church, man. If you're going to do it, something that's extra biblical, just don't tag Calvary Chapel, please. I'm trying to make disciples. I'm trying to be like my Lord, Jesus, friend of sinners. I'm not compromising. Contact without contamination. I'm not saying I'm going to go into the bar and have a few beers, but I'll go to dinner and have a few Pepsis while you have a few beers. If you don't know Jesus, I don't expect you to walk and act and talk like you know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. He is the transforming power in my life. I am not spiritual, and I am not a Christian because I abstain from certain things by self-discipline. I am becoming those things because of the indwelling Spirit of God that is changing me from the inside out. And if another person doesn't possess it, how can they behave the way I'm behaving? I'd be right there with them. I got something supernatural going on. I can't take any credit for that. Contact without contamination. Make disciples. When a newborn, when a newbie does something that you don't do anymore, remember what you were like when you were first crawling. And teach. So I coach a little bit. Little league stuff, baseball, basketball, whatever my kids are in, I'm going to be involved. If I'm not officially coaching, I'm still coaching. And there's like a really fine line. I don't know if there's any coaches in here today, but there's a really fine line between being hard on a kid and coddling a kid. At least what I've observed. When I was in high school, we had the greatest wrestling coach in the state, arguably a top 10 maybe in the country coach. And I watched him. That's my personality. I'm very observant. And as tough as he was, guys loved him. They respected him because he did have a kind side. He did have a father-like attention that he gave. There's a balance in coaching. You definitely want to be in the kid's face from time to time and tell them the truth and let them have it. That's appropriate from time to time. But you can't only do that or else they're going to quit. But you also can't always be so soft on that every time that they throw a hissy fit or they do something they shouldn't have done, they're late to practice, whatever it be, that you crush them and tell them, well, that's okay. You have a rough life. It's not easy for you. You know, there has to be a balance of the two in order to make a strong, thriving, successful athlete. So it is in the body of Christ. We've got to tell the truth, but Jesus is not just truth. He's grace and truth, and he's the perfect mix of both. And if we rely on his Spirit, his I do, I'm with you, let me lead you in this endeavor, we will be seriously successful. But if we step out of that and we start being impulsive, We start just speaking every thought that we have. We correct every little thing. We start getting out of the Word of God because this here is what keeps us balanced. And we start to become, you know, our own version of the things that Jesus says. That's when we start leaning too far to the left or too far to the right by nature. And then we say we're doing it in Jesus' name, and that's the turnoff. No way anybody's getting turned off by Jesus Christ if he's presented rightly. That's the reason this church has grown. Not because I'm so great at it, but because we do our very best to present Jesus rightly. People are attracted to Jesus if you just keep it Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Y'all obviously know what I'm saying because you're here. He is the attraction. For the worship, they're great, but he's the attraction. We lift up the name of Jesus. If I be lifted up, I know he's talking about the cross, but I think secondarily he's speaking about too. If I be lifted up, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I will. You don't have to do anything. I will draw all men to myself. That's what he said. So it's like, all right, I'm going to cooperate with that. I'm going to get a guy, and I got the best in my opinion, my brother, to lead us in worship. He has the ability to pull people in that are gifted and skilled, and he has no envy or jealousy of any of them. He just seeks to give them a platform to help him lead us to the presence of God, okay? Then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to preach book after book after book till Jesus calls. I'm going to finish a book. I'm going to start a new book. There's no hierarchy. There's no curriculum. It's just the word of God, and songs that glorify the Son of God. And if I think we just keep doing this and having prayer meetings, because he said it's a house of prayer, and breaking bread, like, yeah, bagels and cinnamon buns, but supremely elements that speak of his body and his blood, I think if we just master these four things with him, I'm pretty sure that the gates of hell are not going to prevail. I'm pretty sure he's going to build his church. He's going to do it. We just got to stick to the template. Even in 2019, as difficult as it's going to get, and you can pray for me, it's going to get difficult for me to preach to a generation if the Lord tarries that is so sensory. I'm just not scared of it, though, because he didn't say, do this till every single person has tablets in their hands and even follow along reading their Bibles with tablets in their hands or gadgets in their hands, and then we'll come up with something different because they're going to be so sensory, you know, they're going to be so messed up from that, they're going to need something different, and we'll address it then. He just said, just do this all the way home. And I just believe, I've just got this faith. Daniel, team, would you come? I just got this trust in God that if I do it, I know it's going to be hard. It already is hard. But I just think that the word of God is so divine and so supernatural that even these gadget, I want to be careful, but like obsessed individuals are going to, they're not going to be able to help themselves from lifting their head when the Spirit of God is in cooperation with the messenger. And he's going to get them. I don't think we got to sweat it. I think we just got to stick to the program. I think we just got to keep doing it, church. If you're older and you're getting close to being with the Lord, if everything goes the way it should, we need you. We love you. We're thankful for you. There's a great place for you in this church and the ministry. There's no retirement. Please, we need you. We need you guys 56 years. We need you. I need you. I need to have people that I look to and I say, man, 56 years, that's what it's all about. We need you. We need Marys, we need Edies and prayer meetings, tending to our children. They're the grandmas and the grandpas of this church. Vic Robinson, if you're here this morning, we need you. I get it, your spouse is gone to be with the Lord. It must kill you, I can't imagine. But your ministry's not done, or Jesus would have taken you guys in a car accident or something. You would have gone together. God still has plans for you. You widows, God still has plans for you. You widowers, God still has plans for you. You middle-aged people, don't start looking around and say, well, there seems to be a young person, young person, young person. I mean, Tim, this is no insult, but Tim is up here. Chris is no young man. He is up here. Steve, he's beyond wisdom because he doesn't even have hair anymore. And the Bible says that a white head of hair is a crown of wisdom. This is awesome. We love you guys. We need you. Don't look at it and say, well, there's all these young singers and these guys are wearing clothes I thought were pajamas and sweatpants and whatever. They're not. It's not. It's cool. Just like your bell bottoms were cool. Who cares? It means nothing. Come here long enough. Don't judge us by our looks and hear what we're doing. It's all about Jesus. Don't look at it and sweat it and say, well, I don't know if there's a place here because it seems to be that it's trending. It's trending towards nothing. It's trending towards the Great Commission. We need you. Don't start believing the lies of the enemy. If you're young here today, you're not too young. I'm serious. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You are not too young. We will not despise your youth here if you've given us no reason to. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Just be an example, Tim. They're gonna look at you and they're going to say, you know what's funny? When I was first coming on the scene, I taught for my dad at 18, first time in the sanctuary. I was too young. But before I came and started teaching for my dad and being involved in the ministry, I was a hard-headed punk prodigal. Then I got right with Jesus, and I wanted to start serving Jesus, and now I'm too young. And you can't, here's the deal, young people, you can't win. So either they're gonna hate on you because you're so carnal and worldly like they were when they were teenagers, but they forgot. Or you're going to actually come to Christ and walk with Jesus, and now they're going to, pull up your pants, those, you know, your hair, who cares? We love you guys. It's not just your parents' church. It's not just your aunt, uncle's church, your grandparents' church. It's your church. That's why we built that gym. Beat your church up. Don't beat our church up, right? I mean, like this is what it's all about, man. There's a place for everybody here because we're just making disciples. And as much as we're making disciples, we're being made. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you guys, but I can tell you the truth. I am not finished yet. I am absolutely 100% under construction, completely. I'm a little nervous of when my daughters and my son fill this front row and I have to preach in front of them just because I know I'm not this perfect dad. I struggle sometimes when Shauna's in the service. She'll be here at second. And sometimes it's like, man, I know I'm not living up to what I'm preaching, and nobody knows it better than those five. It's embarrassing sometimes. It's condemning. But we just got to keep it real with ourselves. I'm not finished yet, but he who started the good work. Come on, he who started the good work. Let's get to our feet. He who started the good work. Let's stand as a congregation. He who started a good work will be faithful to complete it unto us until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we love you. Receive this worship now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.